begin with prayer. Lord, just thank you for this building, for this place, for your life. Thank you that you love us and you gave yourself for us. We just commit this time to you, this hour. It is your words, your life, your spirit. We call upon your name, call upon you, Lord, your presence. Jesus, praise you. Thank you. Amen. Just to do a little quick intro. Those songs, who picked those songs? Those are like amazing. It's kind of what I wanted to talk about a little bit. We're gonna talk about dry times, a little bit of dry times. Anybody have dry times ever? You know? Maybe. Maybe not so spiritual. Maybe the spiritual zone. But that's why I said, well, let's just talk about this and we can test God's word, right? To our situations in life, we can think, is he with me? Is he in me? And does he hear me? What do you think, huh? Amazing. So first, Psalms 42, 1 and 2. 42, 1 and 2. It says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Wow. What do you think? Is this a bad thing that we go through dry times? Alright. As if we had all this walk of faith figured out, right? And that's why we go through those dry times. Because God is saying, I was there with you, but now you gotta find me. Come draw near to me. As the some of those songs, like, draw close, draw me close. He's there, and he's always there. Like, he's omnipresent, but he's always pulling away in a sense, right? That we can keep drawing that we don't, like, water sitting is just stagnant water. Creates bad things, but we have to keep growing in Christ. Like, I think, like these men here, how could they have this life, this fruit, right? They continue to study God's word, and they have to, like, they have to draw near to Christ all the time, keep growing, right? And not staying still. Alright, Psalms 40. It says, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. So when we pray, right, he inclines his ear to us. He loves our prayers, right? He hears us. He draws near to us. And we just, prayer is so important in our life. And I just thought of Jesus drawing away three times a day, to go pray. I said, how many times do I do that, you know? And we're going through stuff. Do we draw away as many times as necessary? The number is not the thing, but we could draw near to him, and he hears us. He delights that we go towards his direction. So then I'm going to go to Psalms 139. So, and then, we have these questions. The world has questions. Where is God? Where is God in these situations? Like, the world is chaotic. It's going crazy, right? Maybe we get unrest or something. But like, God hasn't gone anywhere. He's with us, right? So Psalms 139 says here, 139, back a page. Oh Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehended my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. I love that. I just pause there. Like, people are trying to figure out why we have so many religions and cults and craziness out there. Is man trying to say God thinks this way? You know, putting God in a box and saying this is how he operates, right? But we don't think like that. Like, it's the Spirit. The Spirit moves freely in the midst of us. He moves freely in the midst of us right now. Like, and there's no accident with God. Like, there's no such thing. Like, I used to wrestle with this. Come on, that's an accident. You know, that was, you know, an accident for us. But with God, it's not an accident. That death, that car accident, the promotion, demotion, whatever it is. like it says here in the beginning in Psalms, right? 139 says he knows our lying down or rising up, where we go in and out. Like he knows everything, right? God is in the beginning. He's in the end. The Alpha, the Omega. Like there's nothing that catches him by surprise. So everything's going on in the world. There's no surprise for God. Here he sees it. Here he knows what the outcome is going to be. Like we can rest surely in that. So I'm going to go to verse 9, still on 139. It says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. So basically saying, where is God? If I go, actually I skipped the verse, I think. Somewhere here. Anyways, he talks about, if I go to heaven, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, he is there. Where we go from his presence. Can't go anywhere from his presence. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. Nowhere we can go that we can hide from him. Right? This, I think of the verse that says that in Revelation that they will hide. They will try to find rocks to cover themselves. You can't do it. God is everywhere. He's moving those rocks. He's in those rocks. He's everywhere present. And then it says, where am I? So it talks about the sea. So if I go somewhere out in the sea, and we think of Jonah. What happened to Jonah? Jonah thought, yeah, great idea, go in the middle of the sea. No one can reach me there. Yeah, right. You're sure? No man is going to reach you out there, but God found a fish to put it in your way, took you back into the shore, right? It says, hey, I got something for you to do, you know? So you can't run. Not that God is forcing himself on us, right? But he gently he brought him over there, right? Verse 12. And then we think of darkness. It says darkness and light are both the same to him. You know, it's amazing. Like we can't understand all these things. Like it says, these things are too much for me. I cannot understand them. And that's good for us. Like that makes us wonder, how could God see light and day all at the same? There's nothing he can't hide from him. Verse 17, 18, like this, it says, where am I? Okay. How precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in the number than the sand. I always think about that, like, okay, so this is God's word. It's inerrant, infallible, it's truth. There's no error in it. God has preserved this word for us. We can trust it. He said that God thinks about us more than the sand. I'm like, wow, how much do we think about God? And it says we're rising up and sitting down. Do we think about God in the morning? Do we just run to life? But that God thinks about us more than the sand. I said to somebody, I said, do you think about God? And he was like, no, not really. I said, well, he thinks about you. You know, and you can see his wheels like, you know, like you don't think about God, but God thinks about you. And let me go to Revelation 21:3. So the fact that we are thirsty, right, proves that there's water that we have to have. Like Pastor Bill says, the fact that we hunger, there's food that we gotta get. So, you know, people desire, have this thirst in them. Where do they go? Where do they turn to, right? And it's always sometimes in a bad place, and sometimes you make those decisions when you're dry, and it's not a good one. But we turn to the Word of God. And isn't this amazing? We have the Bible. This is the Word of God. This right here, the Holy Spirit came in, and we trust God, and this Word saves our lives, right? It directs us. So 21:5, I said, right? 21:3. So we do not see him here, right? But it says, no, I'm just not reading that yet, but 21 says, Jesus says to the disciples, blessed are those who do not see me and they believe, right? But 21:3 says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men and he will dwell with them and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. We're like, wow, so we have something coming to us, right? Eventually we will be with God physically. We don't see him now, we're with him spiritually. But blessed are we, because we trust Him even though we cannot see Him. But there'll be a time where we'll dwell with Him and He will dwell with us in the new Jerusalem. And so I just leave you with that thought, that we could be encouraged. God is good. God is great. He loves us. He doesn't forsake us. We just trust Him and don't quit, right? We don't quit. Just keep running the race marked out for us. And so just finish in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your words, your life. And we just commit the rest of this evening to you, Lord, and touch those who need to be touched, who need that thirst quenched by your word. Only can be done only through your word. Jesus, we praise you. Thank you. Amen.
Lord, thank you for this night. Thank you for that word from Carlos. And thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you. You feed us and you quench our thirst. Lord, hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to kick off a little theme that we'll go through for the next few weeks here. I don't know how long, but I think quite a few weeks. On Wednesday nights, we'll study the gifts of the Spirit. And who we are as believers and what we are equipped with and what it is that God has given us. But I want to go back quite a ways and build the foundation for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because we could turn right to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and boom, get right into the gifts. But if we don't know the context of why and how the gifts are given, then maybe we don't understand them well. But look what Paul says here. So with that being said, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll dive right in. Listen to how Paul introduces the gifts of the Spirit. First of all, they're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, not 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So Paul does quite a bit of building and quite a bit of groundwork before he gets to this idea of the gifts of the Spirit, or this teaching of the gifts of the Spirit. And I like how he says it. It's almost like people are anticipating that he would write it. And he opens it up and he says, now concerning the spiritual gifts. And as the Corinthians are hearing that, they say, finally, right? Have you ever gone somewhere to listen to a keynote speaker and there's like four introductory speakers and then he gets up and finally, the anticipation of the Corinthian church is that they would hear about these spiritual gifts. Maybe Apollos had taught them. Maybe Paul had taught them, and he said, I'll write to you later and I'll clarify. I don't know. Maybe. We can speculate. I'm not saying that's doctrinal truth. I'm just speculating. But here he is now concerning the gifts, because he had covered such a broad spectrum of issues. He talked about church unity. He talked about sexual immorality. He talked about false teaching. He talks about working together and being together in the church. But then he says, now concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Here we go. This is a big subject in our faith. This is a big thing in our lives as believers, especially as believers who value the local church, who value being together in this building, and who value representing Christ as a body. It's important that we wouldn't be ignorant of what Christ or what God, through the Holy Spirit, has given us as assets or as tools to produce His work in the world. Because the church is not selfish. The church is less inward, really. The church should not be strictly an inside thing where the doors are closed and there's a mystery as to what happens in there. But the church should be outward and looking into the world and drawing and calling people into the church. And in order for that to happen, we have to understand who we are. And we have to understand how we work here together and what is really happening in this room. I remember being in Ghana, I think in 2004, with Pastor Drew Wilczek. Does anybody know Pastor Drew Wilczek? Just a wild man down in Tennessee, down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And he's like a good old boy. But he is awesome. He has 10 kids. And he drives it used to be like an E350, a big Ford van, like the 15-passenger van. That was like what they used to go to the grocery store. And he had a magnet on there that said the Wilczek Sanitarium. Right? And that's how they would travel as a family. And they're a great family. All 10 kids went through Bible college. It's a miracle. I mean, 100%. That's unbelievable. But anyway, I was with him in Ghana, and we went out soul winning one day, and we found a tree, and we stood underneath this nice shady tree, and we just stood back to back in the middle of this busy street. And two tall white guys standing in the street where we were in Ashama. Is anybody? Nobody's here. Nobody's here from the crew that went. And we just stood back to back, and we preached. I preached that direction. He preached that direction. And it was amazing. And he goes, at one point, he goes, on three, we'll switch. And he goes, one, two, and we just turned, right? And then we just had a new audience. And it was amazing. It was amazing. And as we were there, 30-something people prayed to receive Christ. And how many was genuine, God knows, but it was amazing to witness and to be a part of it. But I love the story and I love the memory because there was a comfort with me having my back to Pastor Drew. Right? Like I was very comfortable knowing that he was saying the same thing and that he wasn't going to shove anything in my spine. Like there was no concern there, but there was trust. And where that trust was, there was an ability to be looking outward because we knew that once we were together, we'd be fine. And we would enjoy the moment. And now it's some 15 years later. And whenever we see each other, that's one of the first things we talk about. The tree, right? And it's a great memory that we can come together and talk about. But the power of it was in our ability to trust each other and look in different directions with the same message. I like this to be the picture that we have of the church. That, yeah, here we are, and it's funny, right? Here I am on a monologue, and everyone's looking in one direction. But in reality, we come together here, and we listen to the Word of God preached, and it builds faith in us, and it inspires us, and it moves us, and it stirs us in something greater, and it moves us out of these walls with a message, like Pastor Donald's message from last Wednesday, huh? Woo! Wow! I'm not angry, I'm just passionate. That was it. I'm getting that quote on my, I'm going to put that on my bumper sticker, right? And I loved it. And there was conviction in it. There was an urgency in it. And that's what we have to bring to the world. Excuse me, there is a feast that you were invited to. Would you like to come in? And when people look into the church, what do they see? Do they see people who trust each other? Do they see people who can handle being in the same room together? Or do they see people who can't stand each other? Do they see people who would stab each other in the back? And I think at this church we don't see that. I know we don't. But it could be. And I want us all to be very careful in our hearts as to what we picture the church to be. And in our thoughts about the church, what is it? That it wouldn't be that. Have you ever been tempted to poke a beehive? I have. I had a hornet's nest in my house in Baltimore. It was in a pine tree, way up tall. So I got one of those spray cans of wasp spray, you know. It says it shoots 27 feet. So I was standing on top of my shed, like tippy-toe over the edge of the shed, spraying it. And it was going and just coming up short. So it must have been like, I don't know, 40 feet up or something. So I said, oh, man, I just wanted to deal with it, you know. And so I called an exterminator, and he did. He dealt with it, and I said, I was trying to spray it, you know. And he's like, what? What? I said, yeah, I was standing on the shed, and I was spraying. And he's like, oh, my gosh, right? Oh, my gosh. He came out with this, like, suit and this pole and the whole thing, right? When people look into the church, do they see a hornet's nest? And how many people are inclined to poke a hornet's nest if they see it, right? There's a few dumb people like me who are, and they will walk in here just to see what's going on. But it's not attractive. And it's not a draw. But if we are talking about our faith, that we are delivered, that we are changed, that we are saved, and that we are baptized into one body by Christ, then it has to be, if that's true, if we believe it, that there is a beauty in the church, and there is a harmony in the church, and that there is a draw to the church because why? John 13:35, the love of Christ is present. They will know you are my disciples by your love for each other. And that's the draw. That's the thing that the world needs. Because when they see the love of Christ expressed, they are drawn to it. That's what Christ said in John 12:32. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. Okay. So with that introduction, let's talk about the Bible as a whole. We look at the Old Testament and we see that there is a division of people. If you look at the Bible, actually, the whole Bible divides people into three categories. There's Jewish, Gentile, and then the Church of God. That is the whole division in the Bible. The Old Testament, we see the difference between Jewish and Gentile. And not much else matters. There is the promised, the people of God, the nation of God, the Jewish nation, and then there is everybody else. And those are the Gentiles. But something very different happens in Acts chapter 2. We talked about this a few weeks ago with the inauguration of the church age. When the Holy Spirit came down and for the first time indwelt all of the people who were believing in Christ. And then you see in Acts chapter 2, there are 19 nationalities mentioned. And every one of those nationalities hears the gospel preached in their language. These are the tongues that are flying through the upper room and in the court there that the gospel is presented accurately and understandably to all these nations. And now we see a difference that it's no longer Jewish and Gentile, but actually now it's the Church of God. And in that, it is either saved or unsaved. And that is it. But then when we get to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about, okay, in Acts chapter 2, like we said, the church is inaugurated. The church is presented for the very first time. Here is the church. And the definition of the church is the called out ones, the ones who are called out of the world and into fellowship with Christ. Saved, redeemed, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And there it is, the church. A group of people going for one common goal, living by one thing, and that is the gospel. This is the church. And we said a few weeks ago that we are now living in the church age. And this is the time from the day of Pentecost all the way up till the rapture. This is the church age. And this is when there is no distinction in people. It is either saved or unsaved, but it's not Jewish, Gentile, and anything else, but it's either saved or unsaved. And we as the church are the vehicle of the gospel. That we are the ones who are communicating this message of salvation. And we are the ones, I love that message last Wednesday. We are the ones who have been given the envelopes and we are sent out to deliver the invitation to a wedding. And this is the church. That's us. Locally here in Marlboro, but then also, like we'll see on Saturday, regionally in Worcester, but then nationally and then globally, everyone who is believing in Jesus compiles the church. There's no mistake that we are called at the time that we're called. There is. Have you ever thought, man, I wish I was born in a different era? Like 1920 or something? Or 2050, once Corona's not here anymore, right? We could think that, right? Like, oh man, I was born at the wrong time. Like John Wesley. I thought one day John Wesley would ride horseback around the whole Northeast preaching the gospel. And he would be studying his Bible on his horse. Isn't that awesome? Just boom, just flying down the trail studying his Bible. So I was in my truck one day going on 495 around Washington, D.C. And I said, man, I could John Wesley did it, so I thought I'd bring out my Bible and I'd study, and then that's not the same. It's very different. But we are born in the time that we are born, and we respond to the call of the gospel at the time that God has appointed. And then we are put together as the body of Christ, as the church, for the time that God has purposed. That there is no mistake. Just like Esther, for such a time as this. That she was there at that time for that purpose. And also we are here, where we are, with who we are with, for the purpose of God and the timing of God. And that's an exciting thing. And this church is an organization. It is. We have a board of directors. We have, you know, the elders. We have a treasurer. We are responsible. But that is not the whole thing. The power of the church, the life of the church, is that it is an organism. And that it is something that is living and breathing and growing and moving and expressing itself in the way that God has chosen. And the way that we do that, the way that we express ourselves, and the way that we are visible, and the way that we work together, is not in our own wisdom. And it is not by our own intellect, but it is by the gifts of the Spirit. That we are here. And we are a gifted church. And we are a gifted church for this time. So, we don't want to be ignorant of these gifts, like Paul says to the Corinthians. I would not want you to be ignorant. Read with me, verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. You were Gentiles. You were in a certain division. But now in the church, he says in chapter 1, you are the saints of God in Corinth. Now we are the saints of God in Marlborough. Hallelujah. Bellingham, Acton, Southborough, Hudson, Paxton, Stowe, and Worcester, and Clinton, and Sterling, and Berlin, Northborough. We are the saints of God in the place where we are. Lancaster. I said Sterling when I looked at you. I meant Lancaster. Sorry. The one man. It had to be Sal too. No one else would have said anything except Sal. You know that you were Gentiles and you were carried away by these dumb idols. Isn't that a fun word? These dumb idols. What does it mean? Does it mean that they're stupid? And that they're foolish, and that they're a waste of time. Not particularly, although they are. They are stupid and foolish and a waste of time. But when he says these dumb idols, he is saying these mute or inaudible, unable to speak, unable to lead, unable to direct, unable to give you anything of substance, these idols. And he says, however you were carried away by them. Isn't that interesting? However. There's many ways to be carried away. There are many idols that could draw our attention, and Paul speaks about them in the previous chapters, that these idols are a waste of time, and these idols are a robbery of our dignity. Imagine that. That something could take my dignity, not only as a believer, but as a human. That it could take away my identity as a person, take away my uniqueness, and take away what I can bring to the table by a dumb idol that would put me into like a soup of mediocrity where everybody is the same thing. And we all just go along with the flow. And you know what's interesting? You can see this. Now we are in a political climate that is so polarized, right? You're either way over there or you're way over there. But no matter which side you listen to, like the trap is that you become just one of them. But aren't we more unique than that? Aren't we more special than just becoming somebody who fires shots at the other side? You're a dumb idol. You're a dumb idol. Oh, this is very progressive. Oh, this is very helpful. Oh, thank you for what this is doing to us as a country. But how about the church? How about the church? Where do we fall into this thing? Do I say, well, I go to one of those kind of churches, or I go to one of those kind of churches, and that my church life will be determined by where it falls in the political spectrum? God help us. Close the doors if that's the case. Forget about it. There, we have dignity as believers, and we have a virtue as believers that brings us into the middle, where we have something different to say, and we have clarity on things. And you fall wherever you fall politically, that's fine with me. I have opinions politically. I'll never bring them to the pulpit because this isn't the place to voice them. And you fall wherever you will. There will be diversity and difference in my opinion on things. But those diversities and those differences cannot be the grounds for my unity or the grounds for division. But those points are personal, and we are free to them. But when we talk about the church, it is holy. It is set apart. It is different. And he says here, look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, okay, we read that. Oh, dumb idols. Okay, however you are carried away. In our mind and in our heart, we know how people can be carried away by dumb idols, right? There is emotionally charged stuff. There is sentimentality, which is emotional also. There is sexuality. There is money. There is greed. There is all of these things. And however you are led away, Paul is saying, however you are led away, it is idolatry, because it has taken the place of Christ, and it has taken the dignity of your salvation, and you are submitted to that. Paul speaks earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians about sexual immorality. And listen to how he talks about it, about his body in 1 Corinthians 9:27. And I say all this because all of this brings them to the point. All of this brings him to the conclusion of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay? So he talks a lot about marriage. He talks about being single. He talks about parenting. He talks about all of this stuff. But in his explanation of sexuality, he says in verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That what is my body subject to? And what is my understanding of what my body says to me? In the world we live in today, that my body is God, and I follow the initiations of my appetites. Imagine that. Well, you have it, so you must satisfy it. Or can I, a spiritual person, by the Spirit of God, have authority over my body? And Paul says it here, and you could read it, and you say, man, that sounds tough. Like I beat my body into subjection, right? But it's not. But he is recognizing that there is a dignity of the spiritual man, and I don't want to hand it over to the flesh, to say, you do what you will with it. But instead, I say, no, Christ is in charge. The Holy Spirit is leading me. And I am subject to Him. I am not subject to me. And I am not subject to what I want. What happens when people are subject to what they want? It doesn't go well. Read the book of Judges. All right? The people did what was right in their own heart or in their own eye. What happened? We got Samson, right? Ooh. We got the Mike Micaiah, right? The guy in the end of the book of Judges. And it's just terrible. Terrible. Okay. So however you are led, right? We understand the frailty of the natural man, and that he will be led in different ways in different times. We understand the diversities and the differences that are in our opinion, and that comes from all kinds of different ways. where we were raised, how we were raised, the role models we had. But all of that stuff has to come in subjection to Christ. And now, the grounds for my opinions, the grounds for my beliefs, come from somewhere different. They come from the Word of God. And there is a changing there. Look at what this is one definition that Francis Schaeffer gives for a believer. I liked it. He said, I am no longer in Adam, the first Adam, partaking in the ruin of the old creation. Isn't that good? I'm no longer in the old man partaking in the ruin of the old creation, but I am in Christ, partaking in the new creation of all that Christ is in his resurrection life and glory. Ooh, that's powerful. I want to formulate my life from there. I want to calibrate my life from there. And we have a lot of freedom and liberty as individuals in that. Why? Because it's a relationship. I have a relationship with Christ. I have a relationship with the Bible. I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and He leads me into this. But the church is something different. The church is a group of people coming together based on Christ. We are the church not because of our political affiliation, not because of the color of our skin, not because of where we are from, not because of what teams we like, but we are the church because of what we say about Christ and what we believe about the Word of God. And in that, there is a lot of space for unity. And there is a lot of space for coming together and showing the world something different. Because what's beautiful about the church, and I think this church in particular, is that we have everybody here. Political opinion, race, color, size, shape, right, age, and it's beautiful. And that is a testament to the world about the love of Christ and about the new creation. And about what we really understand about our salvation. So, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Christ accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of churches that have the name church, but there's not much gospel. And there's no unity of Christ. And that's a shame. But it's okay. And we don't need to tear them down, actually. We just don't pay them mind at all. We pray for them. We pray that some Holy Spirit fire would be put in the pulpit. Imagine that someone could wake up like Samuel woke up and say, they could go to their pastor and they could say, did you call me? And he could say, I don't know what you're talking about. Did you call me? I don't know what you're talking about. Did you call me? Oh, I've heard of this kind of thing before, that God would speak to people. Maybe it was God. I don't know him, but maybe it was him. I heard a story of a pastor recently, within the last few years, that preached a message and then went back to his study so convicted and he got saved. Ooh. How is it that an unsaved person is preaching? I don't know, but hallelujah, look at the faithfulness of God. You want to kick against the pricks? Go ahead. I will come after you. Not in force, but in persuasion. In love and conviction, and turn you to the faith. There are diversities in gifts. There are diversities in gifts. Just like there are diversities among us in the body of Christ, in the same way, but very different, there are diversities in gifts. But those diversities are coming from the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries. But those differences are from the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same Lord, or the same God, who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Okay? Divisions? No. Diversities, differences, but no divisions. Isn't that a great thing to have in our heart? Maybe we could put that on our bumper sticker. Diversities. Hallelujah for our diversities. It's so good. How boring would it be if we were all like Pastor Doug? Actually, that would be interesting. How boring would it be if there wasn't diversity among us? Where would the laughter come from, right? And we always need someone to break it up. If we're all serious all the time, we drain each other. We need that diversity and that sense of humor. Or we need the somebody serious to snap us out of it because we're just being goofy. Right? We need the diversities. They're so necessary. And those diversities of gifts, and we'll get into each one of them. And we'll take our time. We'll look at every one of them. And those are given by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is one. I heard something funny the other day that somebody said the Holy Spirit is three, that He's His own Trinity. And it was so confusing. But the Holy Spirit has given a gift to Jerry. He has given a gift to Eric and Becca and Carlos and Melissa and Amy and Beth. And He has given each one of us gifts. There isn't a single person in the body of Christ who doesn't have a gift. And they're all diverse. But they are given by the same Spirit. And there are differences also in ministries. That Sunday school is not ushering. That would be entertaining though if it was. It would be more colorful. Right? Evangelism is not nursing home ministry, although that is involved. Visitation is not preaching, but each one of them is necessary. And each one of them is given by the same Lord, that He is the one that is moving us in differences. And then also there are diversities of activities. That was put on display more than anything at the retreat that we would have up at Singing Hills, right? A diversity in activities, right? What is it that we are enjoying in the activities? Whatever it is, they are given by God and they are necessary for the health of the church and for the witness of Christ here on earth. And the ministry, the manifestation, the visible expression of the Spirit is given to each one, not to the good ones only, not to Olivia and her caliber of person, but to each one. Right? Olivia is short, but she is like up here. She has character and integrity and joy that's like up here. But each one of us has it. Why? So that I could know, so that I could be distinguished, so that I could be a notch above? No, but for the profit of all, for the building up of everybody else, for the edification of the church. For the lifting up of everybody else and the encouragement in your salvation and the joy that you have and the experience of it and then the mobilization of it out into the dark world that we live in. This is why we have a gifted church. And I love it that we can have, I wrote that we have diversities and differences in opinion and politics and how to raise children. Have you ever looked at someone else raising their kid and say they're doing it wrong? Right? That's easy. That's easy. Then you could say, well, why don't you go give it a crack, huh? Be my guest. Right? There are diversities and differences, and that's fine. Actually, that's good. That's good. We need it. We need those differences, and we encourage each other, and we can help each other in those things. There's diversities and differences in what to eat and how to drive and how to worship and how to study and yada, 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 yada. But that's not the point. The point is Christ. And He's in the center of this whole thing. The diversity and the difference is not the center. Christ is the center. And moving from Him, there is freedom and there is liberty. And I love it that that's on display here and that we have it. And when I say freedom and liberty, I don't say to be carnal. There is no freedom and liberty to be carnal. There's a fine line there where you can say, well, it's okay, I got liberty. That's not liberty. That could be carnality, and that is your responsibility to know the difference. Because look how much Paul speaks about sin. Actually, look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're closing, don't worry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's comparing the New Testament believer's experience with the Old Testament believer's time in the desert. And look at what he says. He's talking about them and how they lived and how the nation of Israel roamed in the desert. And he says, you should learn from them. He says in verse 6, we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. If I am materialistic, it's not because I have liberty to be materialistic. It could be that I have lust. And things are fine. I love things. I love gadgets. I love shoes. I love stuff, right? It's fine. But don't let it become an idol. Right? Lusting after, what does he say? Lusting after evil things. Ooh. Evil things. And then he says in verse 7, do not become idolaters as some of them were. Don't allow a thing to be put in between you and Christ where it is the focus of your worship, it is the focus of your attention, and it distracts you from the beauty of Christ. You know how amazing Jesus is? Yeah, I don't either. But he wants to show us and he wants to lead us in it for the rest of our lives. But we sometimes put shiny little objects in between and we say, no, this is everything. Oh, ho, 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 ho. Oh, whatever it might be, a little idol. And then he says, do not commit sexual immorality. All right, it might become immortality. Do not let us not, nor let us commit sexual immorality. You say, I have liberty, right? I have liberty as a believer. No, careful. Right? Careful. You are not subject to your body. You are subject to Christ. And something that we have always maintained in our teaching of our ministry is that we keep ourselves before till marriage. And even we talk a lot about no-touch love, and it's bold, and it's crazy, and it's radical, but it's effective. And it will keep you. It will protect you. It will guard you. I recommend it, because when you say that I will go in my liberty, you don't know how far that ride will take you. It's like saying, I'm just going to walk down this slip and slide real quick. And we say it's easier to sit down and slide. No, I'm going to walk down. I just put soap all over it. No, it's fine. I'll walk down it. All right? I don't know how quickly I will end up on my butt and down the hill. And then what impact does that have on me? Right? Sexual immorality is the same way, where I could give myself some space, but I don't know what will be taken from me or what will be given to me, and I don't know. Right? Like it's like, you know, in the same sense with drinking and with partying, like I don't give myself any space in it, because if I give myself to it, I cannot say that I will come back the same way. And I don't need to roll those dice. I am satisfied with Christ. And so to guard ourselves sexually is a great responsibility. And it is difficult because we are natural, but also we have this ability because we have the Holy Spirit. And don't let anyone or anything take that dignity and that honor away from you. Because it's a beautiful thing before God. And it will keep you. Then he says in verse 9, let us not tempt Christ. Let us not tempt Christ. Walk with margin in your life and in your faith. And we've talked about this before. Right? The world today likes to push you to the edge, don't they? Like live as wild as possible. Like drink as much of this. Be with all those people, right? Live that way. Live right on the edge. But then the second you slip off the edge, they mock you. They shame you, right? So why wouldn't I just give a little bit of margin? That I don't even want to come that close. That I will live my life back here in honor to God. And I walk comfortably, I walk freely, instead of tightrope walking on the edge of things. Give yourself some space. Don't tempt Christ. Don't tempt God. And then finally he says, do not complain. That's just good general advice. Don't complain. The book of Numbers is full of complaining people. You know what happened to them? Some of them got swallowed by the earth. Oh, who told me a story recently? Did that be Pastor Doug? Some guy, somebody was in evangelizing somewhere, and the earth literally opened up and swallowed people. Right? Yeah. Maybe it was a dream. I don't know. Well, it's in Numbers chapter 12, right? Korah, and they bring a revolt against Moses, and they say, who are you? Who are you? You're married to an Ethiopian. Who are you to lead us? Huh? Who are you? And Moses says, whoa, guys. You're treading on thin ice. And Moses even says, I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to, but I, and even Moses was like humbled by it. And he would say, you guys, please don't do this. And then they kind of challenged him to a duel in a sense. And the earth opened and swallowed them. Dealt with. But don't be complaining. Complaining, what does that do for me when I complain? Oh, ooh, right? My whole, man, it stinks. Right? But it's easy. It's easy. It's natural. We're disposed to it. Right? You go to the line, you wait for somebody, they say, slow line, right? Yeah, I guess so. People want to draw you into it, don't they? It's always the thing. Yeah. Somebody gives you the eye like, One time we were at the coffee shop and, you know, the barista was slow and maybe spilled a drink or something and the person looks at me. And they say, excuse me, were you saying something? What did you mean by that? And they're like, oh. Embarrassed all of a sudden, right? Hey, we can turn it around. Don't complain. Don't complain. It's not fun. Nobody wants to hear it. I mean, your wife probably, she'll listen to you. Thankfully. I think that was in your vows, wasn't it? It was in your vows. Becca said, I will listen to you vent. It was. So, yeah. Sorry, Becca. Oh, man. Sorry, Becca. He was probably quiet. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, man. It's going to be a long ride home. They live in Paxton now, too. Man. Why? Why don't we do these things? Because we are distinguished people. How are we distinguished? We are distinguished by the promises of God, by the spiritual possessions that we have, and by our position in heaven. That is what distinguishes us from the world. Live by these things. Trust these things. Mix faith with these things. Lean on these things. And allow them to lead you in a different conduct. And then also allow that reality to lead you into the church. And then as we study over the next few weeks, we'll see why these gifts are given, how these gifts are given, what these gifts are, and how we operate in them. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of your word spoken to us, Lord. Thank you for the work that your word has in our hearts. Bless our night now as we go and do whatever it is that we have, Lord. We eat together as a family, we talk, we fellowship, whatever it is, Lord, we give it to you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.